Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Riley. That was a tremendous special number. He has a beautiful voice. Riley's a good, good young man. Three times a week, Monday, Wednesday, Friday. He works out at Planet Fatness with me out at the gym there. His dad comes out to Planet Fatness. We all work out together out there. A bunch of us guys do from the church. He does. And I'm telling you what, the guy's still single as far as I know. He's still single. Quite a catch. Now, if the young ladies in this church haven't figured him out yet, you ought to try at least. You ought to try. Then I'm talking to people who are watching online right now. And you have eligible daughters, granddaughters, nieces, nephews. You know that you do. I'm simply asking that you would write or call the church, okay? If you want to call me on my cell phone number, 317-201-3429, okay? If you want to let me know that you have someone that he needs to meet, well, I'll be glad to help put this thing together, folks, because this is a godly Christian young man who has a real talent for the Lord, and his parents would like to get rid of him. All right, enough of that. Take your Bible with me, please. Take your Bible with me. Turn to Mark 16. I know that's not the passage we read a moment ago in our scripture reading. Mark chapter 16. I'm going to talk about somebody who came to this church a few years ago. I'll name him after a while, but boy, it's so interesting how I got your immediate attention when I said I'm going to talk about somebody. A bunch of gossips. I'm going to talk about somebody who came to the church, a young man. Came to the church several years ago. He was a young man of great potential. I see potential, by the way, in everyone, because God has made everyone with potential and everyone with a purpose. He was a young man of great potential, some really shining potential, some talents and abilities that were clearly giftings from God. He was a passionate young man, passionate about the things of the Lord, and as he learned more, he became more fired up, if you will, about the things of God. This young man was intense at times. Sometimes he was a little bit impetuous. Sometimes he spoke his mind a little bit too freely. I understand that quality. The older I get, the less I care. And so I do speak my mind rather freely. He was intense. He was zealous for the Lord. He was very bold in many ways. He was also very insightful as a young man. This young man really showed a tremendous amount of potential for God and what God could do in his life. But this young man also had some great needs. You see, there are two sides to every human being. There are the sides where we see value and we respect character, but then there are the weaknesses, and every human being has them. This man was no different. This young man was no different. He sometimes could be a little bit mouthy sometimes. He would push forward his own ideas a lot of times, even ideas that unknowingly were contradictory to Scripture. He tended at times to be somewhat secular-minded. He had adopted kind of a secular mindset at times. He could be rather rough in both his demeanor and his language. He was a little bit blue-collar in his background, and that kind of showed up every once in a while in the way he behaved himself. At times, he even used inappropriate language, and certainly he was at times spiritually immature. And yet, there was all kinds of potential, but there were all kinds of rough edges. By the way, it sounds like everybody in this room. It sounds like everybody in this room. This young man hung out for about 3 years or so, and then he left. He also influenced others to leave. He was what we might call a classic washout, a failure. He was someone that really had potential, but ultimately became quite a flop. You say, Pastor Monty, what was his name? This young man has been numbered among every church of every generation. This young man of which I'm speaking is not specific to this church alone, but in the Bible he has a very specific name. In the Bible his name is Simon. Simon Peter. You see, the Simon Peter of the Bible did everything that I just described and more. And there are a lot of Simon Peters that attend our churches, and sometimes we get a little bit judgy at times about how they're turning out or what direction they should go. Congregation, I want to assure you of something. God loves those who are on the journey of spiritual growth. And while Peter failed, you understand he denied the Lord, if you need me to fill in the blanks for a moment. And while Peter failed the Lord never failed Peter. And the Lord's church is to be of a character that we do not fail the people that need us the most, even when they fail Him, or in addition, when they fail the church. Now, I asked you a moment ago to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 16. We read in our scripture reading, Mark 16 a moment ago. You should be at Mark 16. I read Matthew chapter 28 a moment ago. I want to read the same story, but it's given in the words of Mark's gospel with some different details. By the way, when the gospels differ in their details, it is not a contradiction. It is simply an added detail. And in Mark's gospel, there is a very significant added detail. Look, if you would, beginning at verse number 1, Mark chapter 16. The Bible says, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him," that is, to anoint Jesus. "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, 'Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?' And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side." By the way, that detail is a very important detail. If you were to travel with me to Israel, we're planning to go in 2022. If you plan to go with me to Israel, we will go to the Garden Tomb, the place where I believe that is the sepulchre of Jesus. Now, there's a place called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's dominated by the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church, and I don't know, a bunch of other churches kind of dominate that. That site is not the site of where Jesus was buried, but rather the Garden Tomb. You say, "Pastor, what's one of the evidences?" It's very interesting that Mark gives us a little detail that the angel was sitting to the right. In that day and time, when you entered a sepulchre, this would have been carved out of a rock. Typically, there would have been two rooms. The front room would have been a preparation room, and then there would have been a little wall, maybe a knee wall, maybe not a solid wall, but a knee wall that would separate to where the sepulchre was. And the sepulchre would have been a small room that had shelves, in this case carved into carved into the bedrock, where the various bodies would lay. And the dead body would lay out there until the bones it was only bones that were left, and the bones would be gathered together at some time in the distant future. They'd be put in a bone box called an ossuary, and that would be stored there in the sepulchre. But there were typically two rooms, a front room and a back room. It is interesting, because the Bible gives us so much detail about the sepulchre, or the tomb of Jesus, it is interesting that Mark gives us this perspective that this angel was seated over to the right side, within a reasonable walking distance of the place where Jesus was crucified. There is only one tomb built in the bedrock that fits that description. When you walk through the door of the Garden Tomb, you can see one room in the center, one room right as you walk into the door. And then to the right is the burial chamber. It is the only tomb within a reasonable distance of Jerusalem that carries that distinctive. So that is one of the proof positives that that is the tomb of Jesus. It is interesting. So the angels were sitting on the right side, verse 5, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." The angel, I think, just put out his wing like that and showed him the place where they laid him. Now notice verse number 7. Because this is the verse where the added detail is. "But go your way," the angel says, "and tell his disciples." Now that's what the angel said to him in Matthew's gospel. Go your way and tell his disciples. I want you to look at the next two words. Look at them. "Go your way and tell his disciples," help me, "and Peter." Now let's look at that again. "Go your way and tell his disciples," say it with me please, "and Peter." Those two words are not in Matthew's text. They are recorded in Mark's text as an added detail, but a significant detail indeed, because Jesus' disciples were to know of the resurrection, but very specifically, the angel said, "Be sure you don't leave Peter out. Be sure that the one who failed, the one who denied me, the one who cursed and swore and denied the Lord, the one who stood, as it were, around the devil's campfire and pretended he didn't know Jesus, that one that walked out into the night and wept bitterly," he said, "be sure you tell him." Now, interestingly, maybe he wasn't counted as a disciple at this point, because Mark does kind of set him aside and say, "Tell his disciples, by the way, and tell Peter as well." You say, "Pastor Monty, what does this mean?" It means to me that God never gives up even when we fail. God never gives up even when we fail. If you were to ask me who I most identify with in the Bible as a Bible character, in the Old Testament it would be King David. I most identify with King David. I'm not musical like King David. I do like to write poetry sometime, but I will spare you the glories of that. But I'm not musical like King David at all. But there are certain things about David that I admire, and there are certain things that I can relate to. In the New Testament, hands down, the person I relate the most to is the Apostle Peter. You say, why in the world, Pastor Monty? Number one, Peter had a big mouth. He did. And he just said whatever was coming across his mind. That's what I loved about Donald Trump. You never wondered what the man was thinking. It just popped out of his mouth. Mr. Biden, well, we pretty much know he's not thinking, so... Pastor Monty, how can you say stuff like that? Because I'm like the Apostle Peter. Man, this could justify a lot of stuff. I think I've really hit on something, guys. Be like Peter. I most identify with Peter. Peter was impetuous. Peter spoke off the top of his mouth. Peter was one of those guys that if there was that awkward silence, he would fill it. And I'm like that. I can't stand it when people are quiet around me. Then I start telling ridiculous stories to fill in the... And after that, I start confessing my sins. And it really gets interesting if you're quiet around me. I can't stand that. I'm a lot like the Apostle Peter. I am thankful to God that he doesn't throw Simon Peter's away. I am thankful to God that for those who've struggled, for those who had an issue in their lives, for those who were zealous and maybe had a problem of some sort, I am thankful he doesn't throw them away, and I submit this to you, church, neither should we. It is always the pleasure of God to take someone who had failed, like Simon Peter, and to turn him into the ultimate success. Because this man who had failed and denied the Lord, this man who had stormed out of the judgment hall into the night and wept bitterly, this man who had caught the eye of Jesus as he left that judgment hall and felt the condemnation of our Lord after his denial, this man, when restored to Christian fellowship, stood up on his haunches on the day of Pentecost and preached a sermon, and thousands came to know Christ as their Savior. I submit to you, church, we never give up on anyone. It doesn't matter how hard the case may be. Oh, but Pastor Monty, so-and-so did this, 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 and this, and they're done forever serving God. Don't you ever say that. There is a God in heaven who glories in restoring people by the power of his grace. He can transform a failure into a success. You say, preacher, what should we do as a church with that? We should emulate Christ in his desire to restore those who are fallen. You listen carefully to me. This is not the kind of church that condemns those who are tripped up by the devil. Did you hear what I just said? Well, Pastor Barney, I'm kind of holier than thou, and I'm certainly a very independent, fundamental, soul-winning, separated, King James-only Baptist, and I've got everything going for me, and I'm perfectly acceptable on the exterior. You, sir, are probably more troubled than anyone else in this room. And anyone who looks down their nose at someone who has stumbled or who has fallen, anyone who views them with judgment, is someone who does not understand the depths of his own depravity. As a church, I'm thankful that this church exercises incredible grace. We mirror the Lord in this. How can we help to turn a failure into a success in the life of another person? I want to give you some ideas this morning very quickly. Number one, idea number one, never predict the finished product by the raw material. Never predict the finished product by the raw material. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the fact that everyone gets off to a rough start. So we bring in some kids on the bus ministry. And some of those kids don't know how to behave. Pastor Ronnie used to have a guy that was all about this. Pastor Ronnie, I can't stand the way the bus, they're just misbehaving and blah, 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 blah. Okay? Look, if you'd never been trained, you would have misbehaved in church. And by the way, there are some of you who did that. The church embraces, we don't condemn. Now we'll help to teach them to come along to know how to behave properly in public. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the church embraces that. Oh, Pastor, it was the most horrible thing. There was a disturbance in the service. Can I tell you something? I love a good disturbance in the service. Because it challenges me to preach in such a way that you're looking at me and not the disturbance that's going on. You say, do you not notice it? To be honest with you, no, I'm totally oblivious. I really don't notice what's happening. But a little bit of disturbance. Do you know what a disturbance in the service is? It means there's life in the church. This is not a museum where we speak in hushed tones of voice and are very cautious and careful. This is like a hospital emergency room where there's a disturbance every time because the souls of men who need the Word of God, who need the treatment of the Bible, who need Jesus, the sweet balm of Gilead poured into their soul, this is the place where they come. Once in a while, there'll be a disturbance in the service. We never predict the finished product by the raw material. We should learn to expect at times immaturity and poor choices. People do that. How many have ever been disappointed by someone? I have. Look this way. I'm not going to write off the person that disappointed me. I'm not writing them off. Oh, but Pastor Father, there comes a point in time when you just have to wash your hands of them. Really glad Jesus never did that to me. By the way, you that are being super pious out there right now, you better be doubly glad that Jesus never did that to you. Because the people that Jesus spoke the most firmly to with the most rigor were the Pharisees, who were the most pious people of the age. And Jesus said, you're not right. He said that over and over again. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ embraces and loves sinners and seeks to turn them and point them to the Savior who can change their lives. We focus then on potential of someone, not the immediate reality. I had a great time on our teenage boys trip the week before last. Wow, what a great time. I've got some young men sitting right here. You've been on those trips before. Kevin, Jacob, can I tell you something? The kids we have now aren't quite as mischievous as you guys were. And it concerns me. It worries me. I actually promoted in front of them mischievousness. Pastor Monty, did you really? Yes, I did. I really did. Didn't I? These boys are nodding their heads. I promoted that. I said there needs to be some kind of destruction within reason that your parents can afford to take care of when the trip is over. Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about something I've noticed for over 30 years of ministry. It's the mischievous kids that often make it in life. So you don't know him. Some of you do who were here from the beginning of my ministry. Evangelist Phil Schuler. Evangelist, does anyone remember that name, Phil and Marie Schuler? Oh, wow, look at all the hands go. Phil and Marie Schuler. I was having dinner with Phil. They both have gone home to be with the Lord. Marie Schuler was a phenomenal musician, and Phil Schuler was a great preacher. And both are home with the Lord now. I was eating with Phil Schuler one time. I mentioned him something about a book where his name is mentioned in the book. I won't go into all the detail, but it is a history of Bob Jones University, the school where both he and I attended for Bible college. He very much back in the early days, the very beginning days of the college. And he said to me this, he said, Monty, he said, and you know, Phil Schuler, kind of rough, kind of big guy, kind of rough guy. He said, Monty, he said, one time a few years ago, I asked Bob III, that would have been the president at the time, Bob Jones III. He said, I asked Bob III if he would write a list of the most successful students, preacher boys of the university. And he said, compare that list to a list of the guys that the university put in positions of authority and kind of held up as leader. He said, I'd like you to write a list and show me who is the most successful and who are the ones the university favored. I knew exactly what he was getting at. He said, Bob III looked at me and said, Phil, I can't do that. It would ruin me. The best of the preacher boys were the rebels. The best of the preacher boys were the mischievous. The best of the ones that have really done something for God, they were the ones that were in the dean's office in trouble every week. For by the way, I hold the record at Bob Jones University for the most trips to the dean of men's office without actually getting expelled. When I say that, I'm not kidding. Dean Miller told me that years ago. I hold the record. He said, Pastor Monty, what were you brought to the dean's office for? It's under the blood. Yes, under the blood. It's none of your business. Think whatever you want. May I suggest to you that we would never predict the finished product by the raw material. We never would do that. We have a man, a distinguished man in our congregation who serves this church as the now as the director of our security team. When I first met this young man, you wouldn't have wanted to put him in charge of a doghouse. So Pastor Monty, what was it like? Can I just tell you one story? Where's Benny? Benny, don't slouch in your chair. I'm just going to tell one incident. I've told this nationwide. These people might as well know about it. So 1 year ago when I first met him, he was on my bus route. He was a kid who came to church on my bus route. The only reason he came to church was because I bribed him with McDonald's hamburgers, okay? It's the only reason. It's a Pastor Monty. Is that scriptural? I don't know, but I did it. And so he came to church. And one day I was sitting in my office, and the church was empty. There should have been nobody in the building. And I thought I heard this noise in an office just two doors down. I thought I heard this noise. I was working on something, so I didn't get up immediately. But then I thought I heard more noise. After a while, when I was done doing what I was doing, I thought, you know, I'm gonna go see what's happening over in this other office, because there was supposed to be nobody else in church. And I walk out there, and I look on the floor. It was a tile floor, kind of a tan tile floor, and there were specks of blood all over the floor. I thought, well, this is odd. Now, it didn't exactly look like a crime scene, but there were certainly drops of blood. You say, Pastor Monty, what did I followed the trail of blood. And so I went, as a good Baptist would, the trail of blood. That was a Baptist joke for some of you. I followed the trail of blood, and it was a split-level church building. It led downstairs, and there was blood on the stairs, and it led to a little landing, and then it turned and went downstairs. And went all the way, this trail of blood went all the way into the men's room. And I thought, well, what in the world is happening in the men's room? So I went to the men's room, opened the door, and there was Benny, bent over, picking shards of glass out of his rear end. I said, what in the world are you doing? The preacher, he said, I was trying to take a photocopy of my rear end. I'm not joking. This really happened. And I'm not going to go into all the details, but it's true. And he said, the glass broke. Okay. Now, you kids don't get any ideas here. Rudy, get your kids under control. Okay. And he was bleeding. And I just said, deal with it yourself. Pastor Monty, were you mad? We made him pay for the glass and repair the copier. Well, Pastor Monty, things like that happen. Outright vandalism. You ought to just kicked him out. You be quiet about that. God doesn't kick people out of his family. You be quiet about that idea. Don't judge the product or predict the finished product by the raw material. Let me say something else. Secondly, number two, never label anyone as ultimately a failure. Never label anyone as ultimately a failure. I'm not going to judge the finished product by the raw material. I'm not going to predict that. Nor am I going to label anyone as a failure. I used to have in my ministry early on a mental list of people. I called that list of people my most unlikely to succeed list. They were maybe people who only came to church on Easter or Christmas. They were maybe people who didn't show much of an interest in things. And, you know, I kind of thought, okay, here are the super saints in this list. Here's my most unlikely to succeed list. I learned something. God has a way of taking the people on the most unlikely list and by His grace changing them in such a way that they become champions for Christ. You say, Pastor, give me one example. Easily done. The Apostle Paul himself. The Apostle Paul was Saul of Tarsus. He was the great educated Pharisee, known in Judaism, throughout all of Judaism, as a great Jewish teacher. He was on his way to persecute and destroy the church when all of a sudden Jesus Christ himself steps out of the clouds of heaven, interrupts the pathway of the Apostle Paul, and Paul looks at Christ and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord Jesus looked him square in the eyes and he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And in that moment, Paul said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You see, it's very easy for us to come up with the most unlikely list. Paul would have certainly been on that list had we lived in that day and time. But I've learned something. God does not throw people away. There's no such thing as a throwaway saint. People fail, but they don't need to be failures. Well, Pastor Ronnie, We had a young man in church, and he went off to college, and he did this, 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 and this. He's a washout and a failure. Look at me. How can you say that about an 18, 19, 20-year-old? You don't know what his future holds. I have known some, and in fact, very many, who at some point in time in their youth, they stray away from the things that they know to be right. Now, I wish that they didn't do it. I wish they stayed on the straight and narrow. I wish they simply embraced the things that God has to say and lived those things. But the reality is there will always be some who stray away from the pathway. But I have seen them as the Lord worked in their heart. I have seen them turn back to Him, lead their family. By the way, we have some sitting in this church right now of whom I'm speaking, lead their families back to church, see their families get saved, and they went astray for a while. How dare any of us ever pronounce any form of final condemnation upon anyone? See, that's not our job. There's a God in heaven who can take anyone and turn them into a saint and turn them into a great victor for Him. Never label anyone ultimately as a failure. I had such a label for a man in my church, my very first church. His wife and kids came faithfully to church, but Alan, big old Alan, big burly southern guy, big old Alan came on Christmas and Easter every year. And I thought, Alan, what a waste. I just grew up, by the way, in a Christian home. I thought, what a waste. His wife and kids in church every Sunday. He never comes to church. I remember preaching a sermon one time, a Sunday morning. Alan Long was sitting about halfway back in the congregation, right on the aisle. And he was fidgeting during the sermon. I was surprised to see him there, because it wasn't Christmas, it wasn't Easter. I was surprised to see him there. He's fidgeting. When the invitation was given, this was just a small country church. I was the pastor of my first church. When the invitation was given, people were invited to come forward. I remember watching Alan tremble, big old guy, trembling in the pew. And he came forward and he knelt down at the altar, came forward like a freight train, big guy, knelt down at the altar, weeping and wailing and crying, and took his pack of Marlboro cigarettes and threw them up on the altar and crying. And afterwards, he came and talked to me, he hugged me. He said, the preacher said, I'm getting right with God. He said, by the way, you can have those cigarettes. He said, preacher, what did you do? I smoked them. But then, just kidding, chill out. I put them in my desk drawer as a sermon illustration, but I lost them. Pastor Wall actually stole them, now that I'm thinking about it. Gone for a long time, but... And he hugged me and he was crying. He said, it had nothing to do with the cigarettes, by the way. He said, I just wanted to be right with God. And, you know what I thought in my heart? Here's how spiritual I am. Young kid, young punk, out of Bob Jones. Here's how spiritual I am. Yeah, in my heart I'm thinking this. Ha! We'll see how long this lasts. That was what I was thinking. Pastor Monty, you mean you were already cynical? Yeah, about age 22, that's when that happened. That's what I thought in my heart. Do you know what God did? That man became one of our bus workers at that church. He had his family solidly in church. His kids have all graduated from Christian college, and to this day, right now, in this hour, they are in church in North Carolina, and they are actively serving God. Can I make a statement here? God took someone that was on my most unlikely list and planted him right in the middle of one of the champion lay people of God in the church where he's a member in North Carolina. Never label anyone ultimately as a failure. So we have don't judge or don't predict the finished product by the raw material. Never label anyone as ultimately a failure. Number three. That means this. Never view your investment in someone as a waste of time. Never view your investment in someone as a waste of time. Peter was an inner circle disciple. Jesus had chosen 12 disciples. One of them would betray and deny him. That is Judas Iscariot. Jesus had chosen 12 disciples. Of the 12 disciples, 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John, were what we refer to as the inner circle. Peter went from the inner circle to denying he ever knew the Lord, and that happened in less than 18 hours' time in the night where Jesus was arrested and then the following day would be crucified. It would have been very easy for our Lord to view Peter in a very negative way. Why, after all, Peter has denied the Lord and he's walked out into the night and he's away from God and it's all over. It would have been very easy. Our Lord never did that. I'm never to view my investment in someone as a waste in time. If I were to adopt a cynical spirit, that would be the enemy of Christian ministry. God wants me to look at the potential regardless of the scars that exist in a person's life. God wants me to look at the possibility regardless of the stain of sin. I hope you're listening to what I'm saying. God wants me to look at the power of His grace instead of the failure. And ultimately, if I will keep that in mind, it will keep me from developing the cynical heart that I got as a very young preacher. Peter had been close to the Lord, and even after the denial, the Lord gave him special mention in our scripture through the voice of the angel. The fact that the angel said, "Go tell his disciples, and Peter, don't forget about Peter," that divine message was at the direct order of the Lord. Go tell his disciple, we know who those are. Oh, and also tell Peter, because Peter was the one who denied him. Peter was the one who walked out into the night. Peter was the one who turned his back on our Lord in the darkest moment of our Lord's life. It was Peter who did it. But the angel said, when you go, ladies, and tell his disciples, let the disciples know, but don't forget about Peter. May I make a statement? The one who had grievously sinned against the Lord, the one who had denied the Lord, the one who had walked away into the darkness of night and turned his back on the Lord, the one who went back into the fishing industry and encouraged other disciples to go back into the fishing industry with him, that one was Simon Peter. And the Lord said, "Don't forget about Simon Peter." Never view your investment in someone as a waste of time. Sometimes failure just needs a little extra push to result in success. By the way, for those of you who are very pious, and we don't have many people like that in this church because they tend to get mad and leave. But for any who might be very pious, remember you do not always live up to Jesus' investment in you. Pastor, what is Jesus' investment in me? He shed His blood on the cross for our sins. He didn't die for you because you were a good person and worthy of His death. He shed His blood on the cross for your sins because you are a sinner. Hear me, if you're here this morning, Pastor Monty, I don't know what it means to be a Christian. Here's what it means. It means that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave Him on Calvary's cross. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, believeth in Jesus, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What does it mean to believe? It means to trust. It means to rest. It means to rely upon Christ because He died on the cross for me. He did not die on the cross for me because I'm a good person. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon Him, the prophet said, and with His stripes I am healed. Never view your investment in someone as a waste in time. Let me say this as well. Never allow hurt feelings and disappointments to distance you from people. Never allow hurt feelings and disappointments to distance you from people. What does it mean? Real simply, it means don't write people off. Well, Pastor Monty, so-and-so hurt my feelings. I'm putting up a wall. That's selfishness. Selfishness. As a pastor, do you think I could afford to do that? I guess my feelings get hurt all the time if I let it happen. I kind of don't let it happen. I used to let it happen a lot as a young preacher. My feelings would get hurt. I'd get some kind of nasty note, some anonymous note. Don't write me anonymous notes. It's so dumb. Okay? If you really think it, put your name to it. You know, have the guts to put your name. By the way, if you don't put your name to it, it means nothing to me. Do you know why it means nothing? Because you're not willing to stand by your own word. Do you know I have to stand by everything I say? How do you know that? My name is attached to everything that comes out of my mouth. That is scary. Don't send me anonymous notes. Someone did that many years ago at this church. Send me an anonymous note. I ripped it up in front of the whole congregation, threw it in the air, and was done with it. I'll never pay attention to that kind of thing. But I used to get my feelings hurt. I really don't anymore. Do you know why? I recognize God has a calling on my life. And by the way, if somebody goes away from the Lord, I love them, I will pray for them, I will not write them off. Every once in a while I get a call from somebody. Preacher, can we have lunch together? I haven't seen this person in a long, long time. In the last 15 or more years, he's probably been in the church services no more than two or three times. Preacher, can we have lunch together? Absolutely. Call him by name. We go have lunch together. Well, Pastor Monty, why would you put time into that? Because there's a God in heaven who can show his grace in a mighty and powerful way. There's a God in heaven who can change lives. It is not my right to write people off. It's not my right to put up a wall. That's selfishness. It is my duty to love people no matter what. No matter what they do, no matter what they say, it is my duty. Whenever a minister or a Christian loses his burden for people, his personal ministry is over. You say, is there a Bible example of this? Yes, the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah spent chapter after chapter after chapter warning the people of God. He was known as the prophet of tears. He warned the people of God. He wept over the people of God. He got frustrated with the people of God. But at no time did he throw the people of God away. And mixed into a prophecy, the book of Jeremiah, that at times can be dismal and dark, are the words of God's love and God's grace and God's ultimate redemption for his erring nation. The God who judges is the God who restores. And God's desire is never to destroy. It is always to uplift and restore. Never allow your hurt feelings to distance you from people. And one last thought. Never allow whatever the issue is in question to destroy a lifetime of potential. Never allow whatever the issue is in question to destroy a lifetime of potential. That means having serious commitment to an individual. For just a second, turn to John 21. John 21. You say, Pastor Monty, what happened with Simon Peter? Well, he went back to the fishing business. We know that. He denied the Lord. He went out and wept bitterly. But in John chapter 21, the disciples, including Peter, are out on their boat. They're fishing. Peter's out there kind of discouraged, I think, over the whole thing and wondering what had happened. Of course, he knew about the resurrection because he was one that had come and seen the empty tomb. But he didn't know all of the details. There was an awful lot of confusion. What happened? Where is Jesus? Jesus meets them out at the Sea of Galilee and calls them in from their fishing task. And in verse number 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. He set up a little campfire, and there's fish and bread upon the fire. Verse 13 says, Jesus cometh and taketh the bread and giveth them the fish likewise. This is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. Verse 15, so when they had dined after dinner, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, it's time for us to talk about that denial of me. Is that what that says there? Look at your Bible. Is that time to talk about your denial? Hey, it's time for me to confront you about your denial. That's not what it says. Simon, son of Jonah, here's what Jesus said. Lovest thou me more than these? I think referring to the fish. He saith unto me, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto me, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Now remember, there were three denials. There are going to be three questions. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He doesn't even bring up the fact that there was a denial. He doesn't even talk about the last time their eyes locked, which was on that fateful night as Jesus was falsely accused and Peter is about to leave the building having denied Christ three times and the rooster is now crowed and the eyes of Jesus across the judgment hall locked with the eyes of Peter and Peter went out and wept bitterly. That never comes up. Pastor Monty, isn't it a big deal to deny the Lord? Yes, it's a big deal. But Jesus again the second time says, lovest thou me? And you all know the story. The very third time, Jesus never brings up the issue. He says, lovest thou me? Look at me right now. Married couple, friends, teacher of Sunday school, bus worker, nursery worker, whoever you are, look at me. The relationship is more important than the issue. Look at me right now. I'm not saying there's not an issue. There was an issue, and we know the issue. But do you see the emphasis of Christ? The emphasis of Christ was not on the issue and getting a formal apology from Peter and having Peter grovel. How ridiculous. Quit being so judicious about things. The emphasis of Jesus Christ was the relationship. And the relationship is more important than the issue. And the relationship is more important than a disturbance in church. And the relationship is more important than a disappointment. Oh, Pastor Manu, one of the teens, really crossed the line. Okay, love him or her, pray for him or her, support them, do everything you can, but don't turn your back. If you turn your back, where will they go? Where will they go? I love our church because there's all kinds of different levels of people here. Sitting in front of me right now, there's some brand new believers, and you're just lapping this up. There's some people sitting in front of me who have been on the rough side of life, okay? And you're like, this is, by the way, you're the Simon Peters of this world. And Jesus specifically says to you, and Peter, don't forget about him. There's no one God forgets about. I love our church. We have people that are spiritual and love God and know the Bible. They're very mature saints. And they're loving this sermon because they know it's Scripture. They're very mature saints. And they've come to recognize in their service, their lay service for the Lord through the years, that the relationship is more important than the issue. Now, we don't sweep an issue under the rug. We deal with that. But the relationship is most important. You say, why, Pastor Monty, is that? Because that's how God deals with me. That's how God deals with you. That's how Jesus Christ dealt with Peter. Well, Jesus is resurrected from the dead. The angels make the announcement at the tomb. The ladies gather together looking into the tomb on the right-hand side, see the angel. The angel says, go and tell his disciples he's going to meet with them in Galilee. Go tell them right away. Oh! And the angel says, don't forget about Peter. Don't forget about Simon Peter. Tell him too. Because even though he sinned grievously, even though he's denied me, Simon Peter is still important to me. And Simon Peter will become a trophy of my grace. God love you, church, for desiring that those who've crossed some lines can still be a trophy of the grace of God. Father, thank you for your word so clear and your love for a man who had failed named Simon Peter. Lord, so clear was your love that you included him as one that you desired would know of your resurrection, would be told the beautiful words of a living Savior. Father, thank you that there is grace for every believer in this room when he fails, when she fails. Thank you, Lord, that there is grace to save every sinner in this room, those who have not come to Christ. Thank you, Lord, that regardless of the sin that stains the pages of their life, there is grace sufficient. Holy Spirit, I pray you'll speak to every heart in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please, together, everyone. We'll stand together.